And I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So I'm continuing in the book of Titus. For those of you, I think I spoke maybe 2-3 weeks ago, but just a real quick review and overview. Paul was imprisoned at the end of the book of Acts. He was imprisoned there, house arrest, but he was able to continue his ministry, and eventually he was released. And at some point during that time, he and Titus went to Crete. And the instructions to Titus was to stay there, to stay in Crete, to be Paul's representative, to be his emissary. And you see, for the purpose of that, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote this later on, then sent it to him, and it said in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So that was the purpose why Paul left him there. And just to, kind of review what I had talked about last time, just real quickly to get everyone up to speed where we left off. One of the things that Paul does here right off the start is he reminds Titus of his apostolic authority and his ministry. And Titus is his representative to be there in Crete and to set things in order, to set the way things are supposed to be for the church. And he's coming with, obviously, the authority, not from Paul, but from Christ himself, which was given to Paul. And Paul begins this letter there in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God. So he's a slave, really. It's doulos. He is a slave. He's one who yields his will to another. He takes the yoke of the master. That's what we heard on Wednesday. We heard about the yoke of Christ on Wednesday. Brother John Kyrian was here. And he talked about taking the yoke. And that's what Paul did. He took the yoke. He was willing to lay aside his own will, his own way, and be the servant of the Lord, the slave of the Lord. He was an apostle. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself with a message. Not his own message, right? The message that the Lord Jesus Christ had given him. Additional revelation that we all benefit from as we read his writings. So then he goes on here. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So what is he saying here? In accordance with, or in harmony with, the faith, the body of truth, the faith of God's elect or God's people. His ministry was consistent with the body of truth, the whole counsel of God. There's many people that they reject Paul. They said, well, I like the teachings of Jesus. He talks about love and forgiveness and all these wonderful things, but Paul, he's a little harsh. So they reject Paul. To reject Paul is to reject Christianity. His ministry, his teaching is consistent with the body of truth. There is no inconsistency between what Paul taught and what the Lord Jesus taught. There is no contradiction. And then he goes on, he says, so Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. Now, what he's saying here is the application of the truth. See, Christianity is not just a list of, here's what we believe. Growing up, I went to a church and we did a lot of, we recited a lot of things together, and I would recite a creed every week. I had no idea what I was saying, right? It's not just a list of all these things, but it's actually a life to be lived. It is applying these things, taking them into our lives, put into practice, take it to heart, experiential. And when we live that life, the Christian life, the acknowledgement of the truth, it says, which accords with godliness or results in godliness. This is truth that transforms. If you remember D. James Kennedy, that was his show on VCY, Truths That Transform. That's what we're talking about. The truth that Paul was proclaiming to these churches, to these places, to Titus, is truth that leads to godliness, that leads to Christ-likeness. This is truth that changes us. It transforms us. And that's all, I believe that's what he's saying here in this verse 1. And then it goes on in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Now, I talked about this last time. Hope, it's a settled assurance. You know, like I said before, last time, we don't, you know, we say things like, well, I hope it rains. We really need rain. I hope it rains. That's not what hope is in the Bible. It's a settled assurance. It is a present enjoyment of a future certainty. See, there's no question. And we're going to learn a little bit why that's the case. We're going to see that here soon. Why that's a case, that it is a certainty. A settled assurance in hope of eternal life. Now, this is an eternal life that we are yet to experience. Now, right now, today, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your Savior, you have a down payment. You've got the down payment of your inheritance. You're getting just a taste. You're getting just a taste. But there is a time yet to come. There's a time yet to come when we will experience eternal life in its fullness. That is yet to come, and that's what we have a hope in. What is to come? Conformed to the image of his Son. And we've received the down payment. We received the down payment. Now, how do we know that we're going to get the full payment? So we got this down payment. Well, when does this full payment come? Well, it says here, if you continue on here, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. There is nothing more secure than that. The God who cannot lie promised. Our security is his trustworthiness, right? His trustworthiness. He can't lie. What he says is true. And that's we can rest in that. That's why we know that it is certain, because he promised. So I'm going to just go ahead and read here. So that's a review of what we talked about last time, and I'm going to continue on with some of the new things for today. But I'm just going to go ahead and read the portion here. This is really the salutation of this letter. I'm just going to go ahead and read Titus 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion before us. We thank you that we can come before you and read this letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Lord, we thank you that we can be instructed, we can learn, we can understand these wonderful truths. Help us, Lord, now we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, this is where I left off last time. I didn't. We're running out of time, and I'm like, do I really want to get into this, or I think I'll wait till next time? And that is the point right here. It says, "Promised," verse 2. So, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. but has in due time, just at the right time, he revealed his word or manifested his word through preaching. Wait, what? What does that say? What? We have a message from before time began? Is that, I mean, I don't know about you, but that sounds like science fiction, right? That sounds like some fantasy that we have a message, we have a promise, we have a word that's been revealed to us that's from before time, before creation, before anything. There was a promise. We have a message from before time began, before space and time. That sounds like science fiction, but it's true. It's true. This is one of those, you know, reading Titus and getting ready to study, it hits you. Wow, what an amazing thing. You know, like I said, we have a message from beyond time and space. Now, there's an organization called SETI, S-E-T-I. You know, some of you may be familiar with that. It stands for Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, okay? So they have these huge radio telescopes. They look like huge satellite dishes, and they point towards the emptiness of space, into the vacuum of space. And they're listening. They're listening for a message from space, right? They're waiting. They're waiting for anything, any sound. They're listening. 24/7, 365, they are listening for a message from space. You can sign up for email notification if they do find something, just so you know. Can you imagine taking a tour there? Like you walk in there, everyone's like, shh. We're listening. We're listening for a message from space. Maybe there's some wisdom. Maybe there's some higher intelligence that can tell us something or give us some wisdom. Well, you know what? You're listening to a message from space. I've got a message from beyond space, from beyond time. You want to hear that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise that was made from eternity past. And it's been now made manifested, revealed to us in due time. It's here now. We have a message that can that cuts through time and space and comes into our hearts and lives, and we believe. And at that moment, we have new life, eternal life, everlasting life. Wow, that's amazing. That is amazing. So it says here, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know, that before time began, that we can't even comprehend that. We're creatures of time. We think about past, present, future. We look at the future of our lives as we can't see it because we don't know it. But see, God, he is completely outside of space and time. He sees all of eternity before him. He can see the past just as easily as he sees the future. So it's all according to his foreknowledge, right? He knows. He knows. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. He knows why we do what we do. So here we see in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, decide to act in creation. Decide to create a world, a universe, time, space, people. And of course, he knows all things. He knows all things. And being omniscient, right? Omniscient means all knowledge, knowing all things. He knows, God knows that if he creates people, a time will come when people will fall and reject him. So therefore, he must also have a plan of redemption. So he's got creation. He knows, he understands that he has to have a plan of redemption as well. You know, God could have created robots, right? He could have created robots and would never have to worry about it. But he wanted something greater than that. He wanted to have, he wanted to create people with agency, with a will to reject him or receive him. So that cost him something. His own son. That cost him something, to send his son. He could have just created innocence, but he wanted something more than that. He wanted redemption. He wanted to bring people into reality with him, greater than innocence. Again, it's all according to his foreknowledge. So he knew, right? He knew that Satan would fall. He knew that the fall of man, he knew that Adam would and Eve would take of the fruit. He knew the complete ruin that sin would cause in this world. And yet he went through with it. He knew it would happen. And so he has a plan, right? The plan of salvation to offer eternal life to fallen mankind. So, sure enough, Adam and Eve, right? They're seduced by the serpent. They take the apple or the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They fell into sin. But the plan of redemption was revealed. So take a look at Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Didn't take him by surprise, right? It was all, he knew what would happen. It says, speaking to the serpent, the Lord says, 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to bruise the serpent's head. He will judge Satan. And Satan, it says he will bruise his heel. There will be a wound on our Savior that he will recover from. But Satan and the sin will be judged. A Savior would come and crush the serpent's head. He would die for the sins of the world. You know, it says in Hebrews 2, you don't have to turn to it, but that he through death would destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. All according to plan, right? So back there in Titus, all according to plan. There in Titus chapter 1. Now this message, it's been revealed. So God's plan, this plan from eternity past, it's been revealed. It says, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. You know, this message, the promise, it's been revealed. We're living in a day. This message now from before time has now been revealed to us. You know, how much more ought we to take heed? Like those people listening for sounds from space, right? Just waiting for something. How much more ought we to be taking heed to what this says? To listen to what he says? To obey what he says? In due time, at the proper time, in his own time, he revealed it. He revealed it. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day. Now, take a look at John 5. John 5. John 5, verse 24. John 5, 24, our Lord Jesus speaking here. He says, most assuredly, or verily, verily, depending on your translation, most assuredly I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? Hear his word. That word from that, you know, his word. We hear it, we believe it, and we have new life. We have everlasting life. We have eternal life when we believe his word, that word that came from beyond space and time into our hearts. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He has brought us out of this realm of death and brought us into life when we believe in him. You know, that's our assurance. We have assurance in this. Notice it doesn't say he has everlasting life as long as he continues in good works. It doesn't say that. It says he shall not come into judgment. You know, once you are saved, you put your faith in him, you are not going to come into judgment. We said, well, you know, if I live a good enough life, maybe. No, that's not how it works. You put your faith in him, you are a believer, you are saved, you are regenerated, you have passed from death to life. You can't go back. You cannot go back. It says, verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. Remember, he said, in due time, right? And just at the right time, in due time, this is what Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. Today is the day. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You know, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We hear the voice of the Lord. We believe we'll live. Brought back to life. And then it goes on. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Now, this isn't here yet. Okay, this is something that's yet to come. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's a day coming when all will raise up and some will go the great white throne judgment, right? If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you end up. It's not a good thing. Condemnation. Right? The lake of fire. But those who have believed in him will be with him forever in eternity. In peace and joy and love. We need to hear his message. We need to believe the gospel. Believe the promise from God that cannot lie. If you put your faith in him, you believe him, you have everlasting life. We ought to take heed to his word. Take heed. And it's more that now that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful, but we continue to take heed, right? Continue to take heed to what he has to say. Take a look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, in verse 3. Isaiah 55, 3, the whole first, you know, those three verses are wonderful. The whole chapter is wonderful, but it says here in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Incline your ear, listen. Now, incline, you know, think about those guys listening for, you know, for messages from space, right? Incline your ear, listen with favor. That's what it means. Listen with favor. That means that I want to hear what he has to say. That's what incline your ear is. You know, it's not a passive, oh, maybe if I hear it, great. If not, that's okay. Here, I'm going to be doing this instead. No, listen, want to hear what he has to say. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. Now that's what we need. We need life. Hear and your soul shall live. and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So take heed. Take heed what he says. James 1, take a look at James 1. You know, and it's not just hearing, right? It's not just hearing, it's doing. It's doing. James 1, well, I'll take a look at verse 19. James 1, 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You know, people say we need to listen more than we talk, because that's why we have two ears and one mouth, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, I believe that James is talking to believers here. I believe he's talking to believers. He just said there in verse 19, "So then, my beloved brother." He's talking about this idea of growing, right, in our faith, sanctification, progressive sanctification. Lay aside all filthiness, right? Turn away. If there's sin in your life, turn away from it. It says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Now, your soul, it's your mind, your heart, your will, your personality. It's what makes you you. He can change you. He can change me. Now, I think it makes sense in my mind that, you know, when we're justified, our spirit is saved. Sanctification is our soul is saved. Glorification, our body is saved. Those are all progressive things we're progressing in our salvation. We're saved, we are being saved, and one day we will be saved. And I believe that saving your soul is that he is changing me from inside out. And it says, it goes on, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves or reasoning yourself astray. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You know, it's like when we read the word of God, it's like we're looking into a mirror. And the Lord, the Spirit can use the Word of God to expose, to show us things in our lives that need to go. And sometimes he goes deep, and sometimes he pokes things. And you're reading it, and you see it, who you are, my sin. He exposed my sin. And then we just kind of go away and forget about it. It's like, no, we need to lay hold of it. And if he told us to do something, we need to do it. If he told us to get rid of something in our lives, we need to get rid of it. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So we need to be not just a hearer, but a doer, to be obedient believers in him. So back there in Titus, so we are to take heed, we ought to take heed. This message, this promise, this God who speaks, God speaks to us through his word. And now it says here, "So God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested or revealed his word through preaching." Through preaching. So, you know, you would think... You know, what an amazing message, right? God the Father, God the Son, in eternity past, they have this message. And, you know, it's a life-giving message. It's powerful. You know, shouldn't like a company of angels just swoop in with trumpets and like on the rooftops and just proclaim everything, the truth, and everyone's like so in awe that everyone believes. No, that's not what he decided to do. He decided to use preaching. Preaching. You know, Paul, he says the foolishness of preaching. And if we'll have time, we'll look at that. Paul was there on Mars Hill on Areopagus preaching, and there were men there that said, what does this babbler have to say? Right? It's foolishness. Preaching. God uses preaching. God uses preaching. The gifts that he's given the church, right? Exhortation, teaching. He uses preaching to communicate his message of life. Now, in Paul's case, he was an apostle. He was given revelation from the Lord himself, and he gave it to us. So there's no more revelation, right? There's no more, I have a message. If someone tells you, I have a message from God that no one's ever heard of before, run away, right? But what we do today is we read the revelation, and God gives us illumination. God gives us understanding of what he has to say, and that's what we share. There's a wonderful book, John Stott. It's called Between Two Worlds, The Art of Preaching. It's excellent. He makes the case that preaching is unique in Christianity. Preaching is very unique. And the point is that a preacher needs to take the world of Scripture, right? The world, it's a totally different culture. Thousands of years ago, we've got this information. And the art of preaching is to take this information and draw a line from what's said here to what's going on in our world, in our life, what's happening, at practical application. That's what preaching is. To understand the context, historical context, and draw that line to what's happening in our lives right now. That's preaching. He has a chapter, The Theological Foundations of Preaching. So some of you are like, you know, that's all right. It's awesome. You know, I definitely recommend it. Here's real quick. God is light. He's light. It's in God's nature to reveal himself. He is light. He's not hiding from us. He has made himself known. God has acted. He's acted in creation. He's acted in redemption. So his creation displays his glory. God wants his glory to be seen. His creation, we look out in the stars, we see something of his glory. But he's also acting in redemption. He sent his son to reveal himself. The Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wants to be revealed. And God has spoken. God has spoken to us in his word. He wants to be revealed, and he uses the vehicle of preaching to communicate himself to the world around us. Preach the gospel, right? Preach the gospel. We're almost out of time. One more verse, and then we'll finish up Titus, that section in Titus, but 1 Corinthians 1. This is where he says the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1, he says there in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, that message from beyond time and space, not with wisdom of words. You know, it's not my clever, talking people into doing something, or not emotional, pulling heartstrings. It is preaching the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross, or the preaching of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There, that tense of salvation is again, those that are being saved. Those that are going through that progressive sanctification. The message of the cross is life. It's the power of God that we need to hear. He goes on, For since, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You know, all of its philosophy, it could not understand or know God, the world. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's how it is revelation. It comes from eternity past. Revelation into our hearts that we can know him. That is preaching. Finally, let's finish up this section. Titus. Excuse me. Finish up the section here. Verse 3. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul had a specific ministry that was committed to him, a revelation that was given to him that he proclaimed in his ministry. And then it says to Titus. So he finally got to the letter here. He's saying to Titus. So that was all his preamble, all of his salutation. Now he finally says to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Most likely he led Titus to the Lord. He calls him a true son in the faith. He called Timothy a true son in the faith. And then he says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book before us. We thank you for the wonderful message of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that in due time, at the right time, Lord, you revealed it. And Lord, we thank you that we can hear that message and believe. We can hear that message and grow. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a wonderful Savior, such a wonderful reality with you that we can enjoy. We thank you and praise you for this day now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The meeting is dismissed.